Lord, we thank you for every word you've given us, Lord, and we do ask for the strength and the boldness, and Lord, even the occasional reminder that you have given us your word, that we know and have everything we need to know. We have everything we need to have. And Lord, as we chase joy and happiness in this world, remind us that what we need is contentment and peace that we find only in you. We thank you for this and for your sons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No, they're not going today. So, if I were to ask how many of you have no worries, have no concerns, have no anxieties, I'm going to guess that that number, we'll let them clear out, I'm going to guess that number is somewhere less than zero. Everybody has things that bother them. Everybody has something that troubles them. I mean, after all, this is 2025. Events around the world and things going on right here in the UK are enough to keep anyone up at night. I mean, think of it. The cost of living keeps going up, but paychecks don't seem to be. People can't afford to buy a house. Doesn't seem that some will ever be able to do so. All this business with Russia and Ukraine, with Israel and Hamas, are we going to get pulled into this? Is AI and automation, are they going to make me redundant and put me out of a job? And what about the crime rate that keeps going up and up? Will the NHS even be around in 5 years? And what if I say the wrong thing on social media? If you don't have something about which to be worried, give us a minute. We can come up with something, probably half a dozen things. And the whole notion of it's really quite interesting. I mean, shouldn't we be past all of this worry and anxiety? I mean, after all, isn't the government going to take care of everything? That's what they keep telling us. We've been making a mess of it for decades and generations, but this one next thing is going to fix it all. With all we know, with all the technology we have, we should be in a place where worry and anxiety are a thing long since in the past. But it's not the case. It's not even close. In fact, we are no better off than we've ever been. How can that be? There has to be something we have missed. There has to be something that we keep missing, that we find we've been missing for a very long time. 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself was talking to a large group of people. Today, we know this as the Sermon on the Mount. And he was talking about a great many things, but all of it revolved around God, around us, and the connection between the two. The interesting bit about it is that how many things that he mentioned are just as relevant today as they were 2 millennia ago. Some like to think of the Bible as this old, crusty, dodgy, outdated book that has nothing to say about modern life. But in reality, it's our Creator speaking about himself, about us, and the connection between the two, talking about all the things that we still struggle with today for all the same reasons. And this is where we join the conversation this morning. We're looking this morning at Matthew, the 6th chapter in the Gospel of Matthew, about 2/3 of the way through the Bible. Matthew 6, we're looking specifically at verses 25 through 34 this morning. And we find, as we look through the Sermon on the Mount, we find in everyday life, honestly for that matter, that there's really no end to the things about which we can be anxious, the things about which we worry. So what of that notion that we should have everything sorted by now? But we don't. We're no closer than we've ever been. Think of all the things, just in your lifetime, long or short, that have promised to make life easier and less stressful, that in the end just created new problems, just created new challenges, new things about which to worry. And history shows us that this has been with us through the entirety of human existence. This is nothing new in the course of human history, and Jesus shows us that nothing has changed all that much. Again, we're looking at Matthew's recording of the famous Sermon on the Mount. Luke covered some of it, but Matthew gives us the most detail. He spends 3 chapters of his gospel on it. And this is where Jesus talks about a great many things. And that includes worry. Jesus helps us here to understand the futility of our worry and our anxiety and how this is, in the end, an exercise in self-induced stress and little more. He shows us that life carries on whether we worry about it or not. There was life before us. If Jesus doesn't come back, there'll be life after us. Our worry about it is immaterial. But above all things, Jesus is going to show us why we worry and how we do so needlessly. Join me, if you will, chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Lord, help us to understand, to help us to know you. Lord, as we examine your very words to us, the most beautiful words ever spoken by a human mouth are that which you spoke to us for our good and for your glory. Lord, help us to keep that first and foremost in our minds as we look at this passage this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you may have noticed Jesus starts this statement off with therefore. Now that's going to demonstrate a connection what was just said just prior to that, where he says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Later in verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So that therefore is demonstrating the connection with what he just said, the things about which we worry. In this case, it was the devotion to treasure that was motivated in no small part by our worry and anxiety over things. And Jesus tells them not to be anxious about your life, primarily in terms of food and clothing. He's talking about the most basic necessities of life, food, drink, clothing. I mean, we don't get very far without these things. Food and drink being necessary to the very sustainment of life. And it seems a bit cheeky, if we're honest, to say, don't be bothered about those things. It's not as though Sainsbury's shows up at your door each day with unlimited amounts of free food. That would be really, really nice. I have two teenagers. It's not as though Marks and Spencer simply allows us to walk into the store and pick out whatever we like free of charge. They tend to frown upon that. 2,000 years ago, things were absolutely no different than they are now. All these things cost money now. They all cost money then. Then as now, we all have to have some sort of income to provide even the basic necessities of life. But this is not Jesus' point. He's well aware of life's everyday demands. The point he's making is found in the question he asks here, actually in the questions he asks. He's going to ask four such questions in this discussion. And throughout his time on earth, Jesus had this really interesting habit of asking questions for which he already knew the answer. But he uses these questions to get us to consider for ourselves the things that he wants us to see, the point that he wants to make. In this discussion, each of the four questions are to draw us just a bit closer to the point he means to make here. The first of his questions is about food, drink, and clothing, and what he means about not being anxious. And it's a curious question, really. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the answer might just be, well, no, life isn't terribly important if there's no food to sustain it. I mean, not for very long anyway. And this again is Jesus' way of getting us to think more deeply about a thing in order to make his point. And he will use an illustration to help us understand that point, considering the birds of the air, the birds that fly about. I don't know if he means to exclude chickens and turkeys, but that's probably reading into it a bit. Jesus points out that birds have nothing to do with the growing of their own food. And the birds never give this a second thought. They have what they need as God provides them. In that the whole of creation comes together to provide for the birds, including the chickens and the turkeys. And you might say, well, that's very nice, but it does work out a bit differently for us humans. I mean, we do produce the vast majority of our own food. In fact, we're the only species that does so. We even find that from the very beginning, this was the task given to the first humans. Adam and Eve were instructed by God himself to work and to keep the Garden of Eden. So Jesus is not telling us not to be bothered about producing or obtaining food. And he asks another question, asking, are you not of more value than the birds? Now, I realize that may be a loaded question in 2025, but Jesus is not talking about endangered species here. He's making a point about the uniqueness of the human species apart from all others. And we've already mentioned that no other species engages in anything we would recognize as agriculture. No other species has harnessed things like the power of electricity. No other species has built aircraft. No other species writes books or understands poetry, which I still don't do that. Only humans do that. Only humans are capable of anything even remotely close. But physical and intellectual uniqueness is not the issue here, not primarily. The question is, why are we so unique? What makes us so very different from any other species of animals, just in terms of abilities and intellect? I mean, we're told that we're so very close to the primates, and yet none of them has ever built an airplane or written a book. Again, Jesus wants us to think about that and to come to the right conclusion for ourselves. He wants us to understand that we are uniquely and specifically created by God in his image. This makes us unique amongst all creatures. This gives us value above the birds in God's eyes. Jesus asked yet another question. Who can add even a single hour to the length of their life? Now, this has nothing to do with a healthy lifestyle or modern medical advances. Remember, this is the Creator we're talking about here, who for eternity past has known the exact second you were conceived, and he knows the exact second you will draw your last breath. Our lifestyles, what we do, what we don't do, whether we live a healthy lifestyle or otherwise, the health care that we do or do not receive, that's all part of the story. It all happened. That's all what happens in between those two moments in time that God has known forever. None of us can alter what God has known about us from before time began. And Jesus is pointing out the futility of worrying about all that on a larger scale than we usually consider. The things about which we worry and keep us up at night have no bearing on the story that's already written. Only our own human pride and arrogance believes that we can cheat the system and outlive our lifespan. Jesus gives us yet another illustration, considering the lilies of the field, simple wildflowers. Similarly, he speaks of these beautiful plants, and they are, that give no thought whatsoever to their appearance. And still, they are truly beautiful. Just here in the United Kingdom, we marvel each spring at the stunning beauty of fields of bluebells. Jesus is speaking not to our need of clothing, but to our vanity, in which clothing often plays a large part. This is not a concern for the lilies or the bluebells themselves, and still they are stunning. King Solomon, once the richest, most powerful man alive in all his royal splendor, paled in comparison. Our own King Charles, swell guy, dresses very nicely, pales in comparison. And these flowers that are so beautiful are here one day and gone the next. We marveled at the bluebells last spring, but they've been gone for months. They'll come back again next year, and we look forward to that. As these fade, they're thrown in the fire, or they just decompose naturally. And God has made all of this so. And the flowers aren't the least bit concerned for their part in it. Again, Jesus points out how much more God cares for the pinnacle of his creation, us. Will he not much more clothe you? This is not a concern for those, is not his concern for those created in his image so much greater. Will you learn not to be happy, but to be content with what you need and not necessarily what you want? Will you recognize your beauty simply as a created being, created in the image of God that needs no further adornment? And will you then get on with the plan and the purpose that he has for you? And then Jesus adds something interesting. He says, "O you of little faith." And again, we're meant to consider carefully what he is saying. Faith in what? Faith in whom? Think of the crowd to whom Jesus is speaking here. These aren't Christians, not yet anyway. The crowd that he's speaking to is made up mostly of Jews, and there would have been people from any number of backgrounds there as well. And Jesus is talking about the faith in the things that they can see. Faith, or lack of, in the Creator that has given them all things. And he's comparing that faith to the faith of the birds and the lilies, faith that is often superior to our own. And the statement he is making is, if God can do all this, and he has, he can take care of you, and he will. Jesus is telling them that God is well aware of what they need, just as he is well aware of what worries them. He's drawing their attention to God's all-knowing and all-powerful nature and the limitlessness of it. And Jesus is asking his audience, why do you worry? And more specifically, in whom do you place your trust? Let's look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, Jesus tells them quite plainly here, you don't need to worry about the things you do, certainly not in the manner that you do. Again, he is talking about the basic necessities of life, food, drink, clothing, nothing fancy here. Maslow's lowest rung. And they can rest assured that God, the creator and the sustainer of all things, is well aware of what they need. After all, he has provided the means to grow food and to make clothing. This was not some convenient accident. God gave us the ability and the necessary knowledge to engage in agriculture and the production of textiles. Even the creativity to combine various things to make our food more enjoyable and produce clothing for various needs and climates. And whilst we recognize food, drink, and clothing as basic necessities, they are not actually our first concern. Maslow didn't quite get that right. He's reminding them that they are worried about how to obtain the basics of life without regard to who provided them. We see this in our own lives every day, where our kids expect to come to the table after we've called them three times, and they sit down for about 10 seconds. Oh, I haven't washed my hands. And off they go, and we finally come down and we pray. When our kids expect food to be on the table, expect it to be good, and expect it to be hot and ready to eat without a second thought as to how it got there. We were all the same way when we were kids. How they expect to have clothing to wear and have the laundry done regularly without considering who does all that. It would be nice every now and again for a simple thank you, a simple acknowledgement of the effort to make it a reality. Jesus is asking his audience to do the same thing, to consider who makes all this possible, who created all that we have and gave us the minds and the ability to use it, not only to survive, but to thrive. And he means to use this to help them consider the much bigger picture based on his earlier question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Well, yes, yes it is actually. And we know that if the sum total of this life were just scratching out the bare necessities, it would be truly miserable. If that was all there was, there wouldn't be much point to it all, just existing until you died. This was no different 2,000 years ago. Jesus reminds them to remember and to give thanks to the one who makes life possible for them. But the way he says it is worth noting. He doesn't just say, hey, why don't you thank God now and again, which probably is not a bad idea. But rather to go way beyond that, to seek first the kingdom of God. Okay, that sounds nice. We've all heard that phrase. What does Jesus mean by that? He means that life is indeed so much more than food and clothing. He is talking about every aspect of life, both this one and the next. And he is asking them to see God properly as the creator and sustainer of all things, to consider a kingdom quite unlike anything we can imagine. Our kingdoms are just faint imitations. He is showing them that they worry because their faith is in themselves, and they cannot escape its limitations. That fallen humans worry about things that are out of their control. Frankly, things that can be controlled are the sort of things about which people generally do not worry. Jesus reminds his audience that the creator of all things, again, is well aware of what they need. And again, he makes this clear in giving us the ability to use the things of our world for our survival and our thriving, so that their concerns and their worries need not lie in the everyday things of life. What they should be seeking is an understanding of, a love for, and a relationship with the Creator God. And they can worry about tomorrow and what it will bring all they like, and it won't change a thing. Or they could place their trust in the one who controls everything that is going to happen tomorrow. They could trust in the fact that everything will happen just as God has always intended it. That even if tomorrow doesn't work out as they hoped, it will work out according to God's perfect plan and will. They could trust that his plan and purpose is far better than what fallen humans could ever imagine. But that would require that they place their trust in something other than themselves. I was talking about kids a few moments ago. If you've had kids or grandkids or nieces, nephews, if you've ever looked after young kids, particularly toddlers for any length of time, you know that two-year-olds have a word. It's their favorite word. And their favorite word at 2 years old is no. I'm not even sure they know exactly what it means, but they know it gets a reaction out of the parents, so it's a good word. But that's a period of time, that particularly from about 2 to 5 or 6, where there is so much that they are learning about their world. So much they're taking in just about everyday things that we don't think anything about anymore. And their favorite word from 2 to about 4 or 5 changes. And it becomes why. And as we grow and develop mentally, as we attempt to understand our world, we become more and more concerned with purpose. Long before we are aware of it, we are keen to understand the purpose behind things. And it may be annoying when your kids and your grandkids are asking you why questions every 10 seconds, but it is natural, and it is right. We do well to keep seeking the purpose of things and events throughout our lives. So if you're joining us for the first time, we like to ask and we like to answer why questions here at Stanley Park. It's the why questions that help us to understand a thing, that give us wisdom we can actually use. In the age of the internet and Google, we have access to a bewildering amount of information, and yet we don't know very much. We can find out the who, the what, where, when, and the how of virtually any question you can imagine. And we often make the mistake of thinking that this tells us what we need to know, until we realize that these are just the details of a thing, not real understanding nor wisdom. When we ask why something happens, or why something is the way that it is, we really learn something. When we realize that everything happens and everything exists that exists does so for a purpose, we learn things. And so we ask and we do our best to answer why questions here on Sunday mornings and Tuesday nights. Sometimes the hardest part of a why question, though, is following where the answers take us. And so we don't need to ask if we worry about things. We don't need to ask if we're anxious about things. These are facts of life. Facts of life among fallen humans in a fallen world. I may not know anything about you, but I know there are things that worry you. It's a fact of life in a fallen world. This is the way it is because we are fallen people. And the list of things about which we worry is endless. And it's different for every one of us. And it keeps changing. So the question we need to explore this morning is not about what do we worry, but why we worry. And why we worry has very little to do with the details of what concerns us. It has really nothing to do with the who, what, when, where, and how of things that trouble us, but why we are worried about any given thing. And it's not quite what you might think. If you're worried about your job, you might think it's because of the loss of income. If you're worried about your marriage, you might think it's because of the emotional damage that could occur. If you're worried about Parliament's next bad idea, and that should only be minutes away, you might think it's because it will hurt the country. All these are valid concerns. But they only answer the surface level issues of why we worry. The real reason we worry about a given thing is because we have no control over them. Problems, concerns, the ones that keep us up at night, do so because they're out of our control. The things we can control, we address when they come up, and they're sorted. They may annoy us in the moment, but when we can fix it, we do. It's done and dusted. But the things we cannot control, and that's a lot of things, really worry us. And they worry us because we think we should be in control. They worry us because we maintain the illusion that we are in control of things. We worry because we do not trust the one who is in control of all things. We either do not believe or do not trust that there is one above us. And so we easily forget the one who created all things, who remains in control of all things. And that can be hard to see at times. Mostly because things don't always work out the way we want. Which circles back to our original problem, that we think we are or should be in control. And so we have worry and we have anxiety. We might even worry that God will not work things out the way we want. And yet we have all seen situations, all of us, young or old, in which we were worried or anxious that in fact did work out in the end. Maybe not as you thought, maybe even better. And then we realized that the worry was for nothing. Only to immediately go back to worry and anxiety at the very next problem. Jesus asks us to take a step back and just to consider how much our worry is pointless. This was his example. The birds and the flowers, they don't care anything about anything. They just crack on. Imagine if we saw things a bit more as they do, not mindlessly, but knowing God is in control. Consider the pointlessness of the things about which we worry and are anxious. I mean, we know wealth is not the answer. We know that it destroys more lives than it enhances. We know it causes more misery than it does joy, but we pursue it just the same. We know that one day we will all die, and yet we go to great lengths to extend our lives. We are concerned with our appearance. I have a 14-year-old daughter. We are concerned with our appearance, knowing that our nicest clothes, the very most expensive clothes we bought, are probably the ones we're going to be buried in. And we so often only realize the futility of our worry at the end of our lives. As we pursue the things of this world, of this kingdom, if you will, that all come and go so easily. And we only get this properly sorted when we seek the kingdom of God. When we surrender our belief that we are or should be in control of our lives and our world. When we surrender the desire to be our own God, which, by the way, has brought us all the things about which we worry. One of the hardest things we do is accepting the reality that we are terrible gods. You can see the evidence all around, every day, in virtually every place, and still not accept it. Until we seek the kingdom of God, our problem remains, and we worry about it. Until we accept that the Creator of all things has a plan and a purpose, we worry. Until we accept that the all-knowing, all-powerful God is in control of all things, we worry. Until we accepted that we may not understand the details of his plan and his purpose, we worry. Good things, bad things, even tragic things are all part of his plan and his purpose. The hardest part is trust. And trusting that God is in control of all things and we are not. But the alternative is worry and anxiety that never ends, that never has an answer. The alternative is a lifetime of chasing joy and happiness, only to find them all too brief, all too fleeting in a fallen world. All at the expense of contentment and peace, where happiness and sadness are neither the best nor the worst outcomes. All this exists because we are fallen people living in a fallen world. Because from the very first humans, they thought we should be in control and rejected our Creator. Because it is the very nature of every human everywhere to reject the Creator God who loves us beyond our understanding. Because He has told us how we are to live and we said no. We can do better. Funny thing about the one true God, He didn't leave it there. He didn't say, okay, well, good luck with that. We think that He might have. We might even think that He would be right to do so. And that's because we don't understand the depth of His love for us. We can marvel at it, but we can't fully grasp it. He made a way to be forgiven of our rejection of Him and our sin in disobeying Him. He sent His Son to take the penalty for our sin, who died the death we deserve for our crimes against God, so that we can be restored to the Creator by accepting Jesus' death in our place and to surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, to our Lord's plan and purpose for each of us. Okay, sounds nice. What do we do with this? How does this affect us as we walk out that door in a few minutes? Well, let's get something sorted first. Let's get the difference between joy and happiness on one hand and contentment and peace on the other hand sorted. We think that life is, or at least should be, all about joy and happiness. That if we're not happy all the time, then something is wrong. We think that life should look a lot like the Garden of Eden or even heaven. Ironically, the very thing we've rejected. But life in a fallen world amongst fallen humans has never looked like that. It's never even been close. And so rather than a life of joy and happiness, we have an existence of disappointment, worry, and anxiety. But where times of joy and happiness are few and far between, contentment and peace is a constant. The first requirement of contentment is understanding who is in control of all things. And we see this in royal terms here. Who is sovereign over all things, in all places, at all times? And we can only be content, we can only be at peace when we surrender to the sovereign, the King of Kings. And we only do this by accepting the truth of His life, His death in our place, His resurrection, and His returning of His Son, Jesus. Only in surrendering our life to Christ in appreciation for His sacrifice can we have true contentment or enjoy lasting peace. When we do so, we also surrender to His plan and purpose for us, for each one of us. And the funny thing about that is if we are following Jesus and His plan and purpose, we have a whole lot less to worry about. And contentment and peace are within our grasp. Only then can we see the good and the bad, even the tragic things of life, and not despair. Because when it all seems completely out of control, it is anything but. And we understand that. We can be content. We can have peace because we know first that we are secure in this life and the next. That we have life free from the burden of sin, so that we can live according to His plan and purpose in this life, and that we will one day spend eternity in the place that we have all been so hopelessly searching for here. We can live secure in this here and now with the chaos all around us and be content and at peace. So the question comes down, to whom do you trust? Yourself or the Creator God? Do you trust in your own ability to work out your problems? Or do you trust in the one who gave His life in your place? If you're trusting, you have worry and you have anxiety, and you always will. Your moments of joy and happiness will be few and far between, and they'll be completely wiped out by sadness and tragedy. The answer to that question, whom do you trust, is either why you worry or why you have peace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you indeed are the creator and sustainer of all things, that we have life in you and you alone. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we thought that this was up to us, that we made the decisions, that we had control of things. We ask your forgiveness for the times when we have walked away from your plan and purpose. We thank you beyond anything we can possibly understand in our limited human minds. We thank you for what you did for us. We understand that we only live now free from the burden of sin or forever with you because of your great gift to us. And we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.